Let's start by taking a specific look at love. How would God define love? And again, these are man words trying to summarize what we found, but I think you can see a real clear difference in how we believe a godly, biblical definition of love versus what maybe the world would say is love. Love is very, very complex, but in some ways very straightforward. We have known love as a society in many, many ways as an emotion. That's definitely a side benefit of love, but as you know, love is deeper than that. As C.C. Talk would say, love is a verb. Yo. But God's love, if we're going to imitate love, it would be desiring God's best for someone. Desiring God's best for someone. Some say desiring the highest good for another individual, but what is the highest good? It's God's best, isn't it? God always wants the highest good for His creature. So it's desiring God's best for someone. It goes beyond just wanting that. It involves pursuing God's best for someone. It's you making an effort to see God's best happen in someone else's life. And we know that that oftentimes involves self-sacrifice. And we know that the truest test of love is when I can desire someone else's God's best for someone else, even when it's going to cost me, even when it's not convenient, even when it hurts, even when it's a sacrifice on my part. That is true, true love. Thankfully, we don't have to go far to see the best example of this. And that's Christ's love. Look at 1 John with me. I get kind of enthused about these times together where understanding the concept of Scripture isn't hard. We understand love. I get enthused when we can spend the majority of the time talking about how to live that out, how to appreciate that, how to apply that. But this is definitely in the definition stage. If you want the best example, this is it. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is, because Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. This is how we know love. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Think about that in the context of the definition we laid out. What was God's best for you? God's best for you was laid out way back in Genesis. Remember Adam and Eve? What was Adam and Eve's day filled with? Well, it was following God's plan for them, and a big part of that was what? Walking with God. Fellowshipping with God Himself. The Scripture talks about how God would come to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve and God would walk side by side in happy fellowship. That is God's best. God's best for you is a happy relationship, fellowship with Almighty God, your Creator. That's why you were created. You were created for a relationship with God. He designed you so that through your relationship, you would give glory to Him. The problem is sin came in, and we studied sin last week enough to know when we look at what we deserve, we know because of our sin, that fellowship with God was broken. And so if God's best for us was fellowship with Him, He showed love by doing whatever it took to restore that fellowship. And that's really what Christ's sacrifice, the love, that's how we can explain the love. That Christ saw a need, God saw a need for fellowship with Himself. And Christ was willing to sacrifice His own life in order to pay for your sins so that that fellowship could be restored between you and God. He gave of Himself so that you could have God's best, so that you could have that fellowship and relationship with God. You see how that plays out? You see how that connects? And if we want the best definition, you can see from 1 John 3 that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. How far did He go? Philippians 2 says He emptied Himself. He poured out Himself completely so that you could have that relationship with God restored. And the scripture said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That fellowship can be restored for all that would receive the work that Christ has done on the cross to mend that relationship. So love is clearly seen through Christ. The saving work of Christ is full of love and kindness. But just like last week, we need to take a look at, how do I say this? To appreciate that enough, we need to take a look at how much of a sacrifice that really was. Because I can tell you right now, I'm pretty confident that I would give my life for Christy. I'm pretty confident that my kids, I'd give my life for my kids. Okay? I can show them love. And that would be good love. But what makes 1 John 3:16 so amazing, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, what makes that so amazing are the concepts in Romans 5. So take a look there, please. And the more I looked at these different verses, the more profound this love appeared. Verse 3. That's not all. We gladly suffer because we're known that suffering helps us to endure. Endurance builds character and gives us hope. Verse 5, hope that will never disappoint us. All this happens because God has given us His Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with His love. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. No one is really willing to die for an honest person, though someone might be willing to die for a truly good person. But God showed how much He loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. There's more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed His life's blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were God's enemies, He made peace with us because His Son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by His Son's life. And in addition to everything else, we're happy because God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to make peace with us. Don't forget our status before God showed us love. What was our relationship with God? Enemies. Enemies. Verse 10, even when we were God's enemies. Now that's love. For Christ to empty Himself, give of Himself, to restore this relationship between you and His Father. Not because you were so hungry for it. Not because you were just, oh, I wish God would intervene because I so badly want to relate to Him. But when you were an enemy of God. We read last week that when you were a hater of God. That is love. Christ laid down His life not for the people that so desperately wanted to receive His gift, but for people that hated Him. People that were enemies with Him. That made a real powerful impact on me to understand how deep this saving love goes. Look at Psalm 106 with me, please. We talked last week, we were discussing grace and mercy, and we talked last week about how hard it is to accept that on our own we're pretty vile people, that on our own merit we're the lowest of the low. And I was looking at this idea of God's love and God's kindness, and Psalm 106 was a powerful chapter because it describes God's love and kindness to the Israelites. And what was so powerful is I was reading through this, and I was looking at the Israelites, and really how low the Israelites were. And then when God continued to show love and kindness, I was like, man, wow. When I could fully understand how low the object of the love was, it made me appreciate God's love even more. So read this with me, and I think you'll be able to identify that even though the children of Israel constantly would go against God, constantly would run away from God, He still pursued them with His love. He was still kind to them. Let's read together. 106. We will celebrate and praise You, Lord. You are good to us, and Your love never fails. No one can praise You enough for all the mighty things You've done. You bless those people who are honest and fair in everything they do. Remember me, Lord, when you show kindness by saving your people. Let me prosper with the rest of your chosen ones as they celebrate with pride because they belong to you. We and our ancestors have sinned terribly when we were in Egypt. They paid no attention to your marvelous deeds or your wonderful love, and they turned against you at the Red Sea. But you were true to your name, and you rescued them to prove how mighty you are. You said to the Red Sea, "Dry up." Then you led your people across on land as dry as a desert. You saved all of them and drowned every one of their enemies. Then your people trusted you and sang your praises. But they soon forgot what you had done and rejected your advice. They became greedy for food and tested you there in the desert. So you gave them what they wanted, but later you destroyed them with a horrible disease. Everyone in camp was jealous of Moses and Aaron and your chosen priests. Dathan and Abiram rebelled, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. Then fire broke out and destroyed all of their followers. At Horeb, your people made and worshipped the statue of a bull instead of you, their glorious God. You worked powerful miracles to save them from Egypt, but they forgot about you and the fearsome things you did at the Red Sea. You were angry and started to destroy them, but Moses, your chosen leader, begged you not to do it. They would not trust you, Lord, and they did not like the promised land. They would not obey you, and they grumbled in their tents. So you threatened them by saying, "I'll kill you out here in the desert. I'll scatter your children everywhere in the world." Your people became followers of a god named Baal Peor, and they ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They did such terrible things that you punished them with a deadly disease. But Phinehas helped them, and the sickness stopped. Now he will always be highly honored. At Meribah Spring, they turned against you and made you furious. Then Moses got into trouble for speaking in anger. "Our Lord, they disobeyed you by refusing to destroy the nations. Instead, they were friendly with those foreigners and followed their customs. Then they fell into the trap of worshiping idols. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and to the gods of Canaan. Then they poured out their blood of these innocent children of these and made the land filthy. By doing such gruesome things, they also became filthy. Finally, Lord, you were angry and terribly disgusted with your people, so you put them in the power of nations and hated them. They were mistreated and abused by their enemies, but you saved them time after time. They were determined to rebel, and their sins caused their downfall. You answered their prayers when they were in trouble. You kept your agreement and were so merciful that their enemies had pity on them. Save us, Lord God. Bring us back from among the nations. Let us celebrate and shout in praise of your holy name. Lord God of Israel, you deserve to be praised forever and ever. Let everyone say, Amen. Shout praises to the Lord. Over and over and over, this people, this nasty people, did their own thing. Rebel, rebel, rebel. Turn against God. Worship idols. All kinds of nastiness. But where was God through all of it? You answered their prayers when they were in trouble. You kept your agreement and were so merciful that their enemies had pity on them. God constantly loved them. That's a detached view. The harsh reality is you were the exact same. You were just as low as the Israelites. Totally lost in your sins. And God sent His own Son to save you. Maybe more disheartening than that, think about our actions right now. Think about how many times we've been saved. We've received, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. How many times have you spit in the face of God? How many times have you said, "Okay, I understand God wants me to speak the truth, but you know what? I'm going to do my own thing here. I'm going to tell a white lie." And we rebel against God. How many times has God said, I'm to speak gently and I'm to not be rude, but this person's really asking for it, so boom, I'm going to do my own thing. Our rebellion doesn't stop. It continues and continues and continues. And God's love is still so, so merciful, gentle, loving. His kindness still comes. You will never be able to work your way out of God's love. That's how powerful it is. The work that Christ did for you on the cross is forever. And I guess it helped me this week to appreciate that love of God when I realized just how little I deserve it. Just how much I do to not deserve it, but to oppose it. God lays out all these ways of living. And he said, this is the way you can live. This is the way you can have joy. This is the way that you can be fulfilled. And we take God's plan and either completely ignore it and rebel against it, or we know it and we rebel against it anyway. That has to stop. That has to stop. If we say we know God's love, we have to live out what he asks. We have to follow through. Take a look at 1 John 4. Starting in verse 7. My dear friends, we must love each other. Love comes from God. And when we love each other, it shows that we've been given new life. We are now God's children and we know him. God is love, and anyone who doesn't love others has never known him. God showed us his love for us when he sent his only Son into the world to give us life. Real love isn't our love for God, but his love for us. God sent his Son to be the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we must love each other. We must love each other. The rest of our time is focusing to this morning. The rest of our time this morning is focusing on how we need to love each other more, because we say we love God, but what does that verse say? When we love each other, it shows that we've been given new life. Anyone who doesn't love others has never known him. It's time to stop acting like the children of Israel. It's time to stop receiving God's love. It's time to over and over and then turn from it. It's time to stop being grateful for the kindness in word, but then turning around and with our actions acting like we don't know that kindness. We haven't experienced that love. Because if we know God's love, we will love each other. We will love others. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our appreciation of God's love is measured by our love for others. Where should we start? Well, one of the clearest places we need to start is in one of God's number one relationships, and that's marriage. God is so serious about marriage. What's marriage a picture of? Help me out. Christ's relationship to the church, that love we've been talking about, how Christ gave himself for us. The whole point of marriage is to show that picture clearly. God is so passionate that marriages be full of love. I understand that not everyone in this room is married. That's okay, because these concepts are very, very foundational. If we can learn these concepts, many of you may be married someday. Some of you won't, and that's fine, because these same principles that God has laid out for marriage can apply to loving our brothers and sisters and can apply to every relationship. So work hard with me to take that. At the same time, understand that there's an extremely high accountability for the relationship. Specifically, I'm talking about the marriages in this church family. And if we're serious about God's love, we have to be ultra serious about the love being shown in these marriages and in the other relationships. So turn to Ephesians 5 with me, please. Ephesians 5 is a powerful formula, a powerful recipe for a loving marriage. And again, remember that these concepts aren't just for love in a marriage. These concepts would carry out to other relationships too. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. Honor Christ and put others first. A wife should put her husband first as she does the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the Savior of the church, which is his own body. Wives should always put their husbands first as the church puts Christ first. A husband should love his wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He made the church holy by the power of his word, and he made it pure by washing it with water. Christ did this so that he would have a glorious and holy church without faults or spots or wrinkles or any other flaws. In this same way, a husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself. A husband who loves his wife shows that he loves himself. None of us hate our own bodies. We provide for them and take good care of them, just as Christ does for the church. Now we can go on, but let's start with husbands. Husbands, we need to love our wives. What does that look like? Well, it means we need to put our wives' needs ahead of our own. Now, I would say that 99.9% of you are fantastic about putting your wife's physical needs ahead of your own. Many of you work your tails off all week long to put food on the table. Am I right? That is an act of love. That is an act of love. You're providing for your wife's physical needs. That's very good. But that's the tip of the iceberg of where our love needs to carry through. Physical needs are important, but there's so many other needs. And I would challenge you, husbands and men as a whole, are you putting others' needs in the area of emotional needs, spiritual needs, social needs, mental needs? We can go down the list. Are we loving in the areas that are tough for men to be loving? It's easy for us to get out, not easy. I should rephrase that. We understand our need to get out there and work with our hands to provide for our families. But how are we at providing for our wives' emotional needs? Or men, or how are we looking out for others' emotional needs? I would challenge you today, Valentine's Day at that, let's be dedicated to looking out for our wives' emotional needs. When's the last time you asked your wife, "What are you feeling? Talk to me about what you're feeling. Help me to understand, you know, what you're going through." Because let's be real, ladies. Half the time, your actions are simply, what? Help me so I don't get myself into too much trouble. Sometimes your emotions and your needs on the emotional level are carried out by emphasizing a point that has nothing to do with what you really need. Does that make sense? Part of that is because we as men are so bad about caring and understanding your emotional needs. Husbands, when's the last time you've helped your wife get to the core issue of what her emotional need is? When's the last time you've worked through, maybe at the time it's an emotional outburst, maybe not. When's the last time you worked through that to really show sincere care for what your wife is feeling? So important that we do that. Scott, why are you doing this? Okay. So important that we do that. And we got to all get so much better at that. We need to stop. We need to understand what our wife is feeling and needing. It's huge. I'm told by Christy that one of her biggest needs is simply to communicate. Doesn't even have to make a difference to change anything. We just need to talk about it. I'll give you an example. KT, we have to talk about this week. Well, we both know it needs to be done, right? Yeah. Well, why do we have to talk about it? Let's just do it. No, we need to talk about it. She's absolutely right. That's a need. It helps her a ton to sit down and to just talk through everything that's going to happen. Now, as a man, I say, what the heck's the point? That's just a waste of time. Let's just do it. No, if we're loving husbands, I'm convinced we'll become better communicators. A loving husband works to communicate. Communication is not easy for us. Where's my buddy Brett? Oh, good, then I can pick on him. Brett is the strong, silent type, right? But Brett has shown, and where's Yuli? Am I right? Brett is learning to be a communicator. Am I right? And Yuli has shared with us times where, probably to your surprise, he's initiated communication to say, well, let's talk through that. hey, if Brett Hoban, Mr. Farmer, Mr. Tough Iowa Boy, tall drink of water, strong and silent, can learn to communicate, then all of us can. Don't tell him I said that, Yuli, he'll pound me. But this is serious stuff. If we love our wives, we will learn to communicate with them. Not just on what we think the need is, we'll learn to communicate to fulfill their needs. Now, men, if you're single and you're saying, what the heck's he talking about? Believe me, every single relationship you have, if you will purpose to be a selfless communicator, every relationship you have will be enhanced. Our women are right. Communication is essential. Communication is a passion of God's. Think of how much he's gone through to communicate with you. Communication is huge, and men, we need to be better communicators. Communication, what else did I say? Emotions, showing emotions. You think through the other stuff. But I think there's a tenderness. The book of Peter talks about living with your wife in understanding. Live with your wife in understanding. That's a tough one. But I'm convinced that a loving husband will not only learn to emphasize what's black and white, right and wrong with their wife, but to a degree, a husband is going to go way beyond that and is going to live in understanding. There is going to be some crazy stuff, husbands, that makes no sense whatsoever that your wife needs. And if we're loving men, we need to get better at moving past that and being willing to meet her needs on that. Let me give you an example. Again, with communication. There is a very clear, concise way of communicating, and then there's a polite way, a loving way, a gentle way. Our wives want and need and deserve the gentle, loving way. We've got to stop all rudeness to our wives. And that means a short, curt answer. Maybe that's as simple as a hearty belch in her presence. My dad taught me, and I'm learning, Christy will say I'm a slow learner, but my dad taught me that manners are to show love. This is real stuff. This isn't fluffy, not mattering stuff. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not rude. And if we're going to live in understanding with our wives, we need to not be rude. We need to be courteous. We need to be gentlemen. We need to be chivalrous. We need to be sensitive to our wife's needs. And we need to live with them in understanding. Knowing that logically it won't make sense that we do all those things, that we open the car door, that we show tenderness and care. But to God it matters. Because He'll look at your love for her in that way and He'll be honored. Okay? Husbands, love your wives. I do not claim to be an expert on this. Christy will tell you. In fact, don't talk to Christy. She'll say some things that I might not want to. But the reality is that we need to love our wives. And these are some straightforward ways that men, I think we're failing. I don't think we're doing the job that would honor God. I don't think we're communicating to the level that God would want us to. I don't think we're considering and asking our wives' emotional needs to the level that He wants us to. And I don't think we're dwelling with our wives in understanding. I don't think we're being tender, courteous, chivalrous, gentle, polite to our wives in the way that God would be honored. And that has to change. One last big one, husbands. When's the last time that we've humbled ourselves to our wives and admitted when we were wrong? We were talking next door in the Shepherding a Child's Heart about how important it is that our kids learn to soften their hearts, to humble themselves, to apologize, and not just whip out, "I'm sorry," but to truly repent and apologize and ask forgiveness. I challenge you, think for a minute. When's the last time that you genuinely apologized to your wife and asked for forgiveness? Think for a second. If it's longer than 3 days, I think you've missed an opportunity, because I know you guys, and I know you did something in the last 3 days to tick your wife off, if you're like me. But the reality is that we need to be humble men. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to admit when we're wrong. And we need to talk to our wives about that and sincerely ask our wives for forgiveness on that. Very, very important. Got it, men? Let's do it together. Women! Woohoo! I'm going to die. Ephesians 5 says, wives, respect your husbands. Respect your husbands. This is a lost art in our society. Our society is thriving on disrespecting men. I was shocked, but even on one of those morning talk shows after the Super Bowl, one of the themes of discussion was, I don't know why the commercials were so disrespectful to men, but they just made men look like idiots this year. Even the world is understanding that men are being disrespected. And let me tell you, ladies, that crushes men. And if you are going to be loving to your husbands, you need to show them respect. Now again, men, women, is this just for marriage? Absolutely not. If we would all show each other more respect, our relationships would be so much better. But women, there seems to be something in particular about that relationship with your husband. I'll give you an example. You can be having a good old brawl with your hubby, right? And words are flying, and a tone of voice is there, and the phone rings, and it's, hello? We're fully capable of speaking to one another with respect, aren't we? How do I know that? Because we can be ticked off, and the phone rings, and it's anybody but our husband, and suddenly we're respectful, we're courteous, we're gentle. What's the story there? There's something about it. But women, you need to show love and respect for your husbands, and they'll thrive on it. Let's be very practical on this. I asked the men some tough questions. Ladies, when's the last time that you genuinely thanked your husband? Genuinely thanked your husband, whether it's for providing for the family, whether it's for some small things he's done around the house. Regardless, that's respect. Husbands, eat that up. That's what drives us, is to provide. And when you show gratitude and gratefulness for that, it just blows us away. It just is so wonderful to a man. Respect is a huge thing to a man. And ladies, there's a need for that. The other side of it is, again, this humility concept. Ladies, I ask the men, I'll ask you, when's the last time that you genuinely admitted you were wrong to your husband, told him you were sorry, and asked for his forgiveness? This is huge. This is huge. Because men struggle just as much as women, but women struggle just as much as men at admitting they're wrong. And you can go through a great argument, and you can get to the solution, but that's not enough. If there's a need for admitting you're wrong, that has to happen if respect is going to be shown. And I think that there's a lot of wives that aren't loved and respected by their husbands. There's a lot of husbands that are disrespected by their wives. And in both cases, we have to be people who are willing to admit when we're wrong. We want it with our kids. Our kids fight like cats and dogs. We want them to genuinely tell each other that they love each other, they're sorry, and ask for forgiveness. Why do we assume that we shouldn't do that with our wives and with our husbands? It's crucial. It's crucial that we humble ourselves and apologize. Ladies, when's the last time that you apologized to your husband? Think that through. Take that to heart. And let's make some changes on that. The overall concept here is humility, isn't it? And it was kind of amazing that last week, if you haven't already noticed, I modified the presentation from last week, the PowerPoint, to fit this week. I didn't have to touch this slide. Help me out, Samo. I didn't have to touch this slide. Because whether we're wanting to appreciate mercy and grace and live that out, or whether we're wanting to appreciate kindness and love of our Savior and live that out, the applications are so similar. We need to appreciate what we deserve. We need to understand that we are unlovely people. that God did not love us because we're all that. He loved us despite ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves. We need to take the lowly place. Listen to Philippians 2 again in closing. Philippians 2 is so powerful. Because remember, even in these relationships with husbands and wives, what's been the society's knock on this? Well, you're saying that women are inferior, or you're saying that men aren't this or that. No. Humbling ourselves has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with authority. It has nothing to do with value or equality. Look at the example of Christ in Philippians 2. And this blows me away every time. Verse 3, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others more important than yourselves. Care about them as much as you care about yourselves, and think the same way that Christ Jesus thought. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain in that. He gave up everything and became a slave when he became like one of us. Christ was humble. He obeyed God and even died on a cross. Then God gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all others. So at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow down, those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And to the glory of God the Father, everyone will openly agree, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, humbled himself. I think we can too. Let's show love to each other. Let's improve on this today. Let's start in the relationships that God has given us, and then let's let that carry through to how we react with others in our day-to-day life. If we can love each other, man, there's no telling what God will do even in this town. Wednesday night, we had a great time talking about sharing the Word of God to the lost. What does the book of John tell us that will be the evidence to the lost that Christ has been sent from the Father? Our love for each other. Our love for each other. Now that's not including marriages, right? No, of course, yeah. Starts there. Our love for each other will send messages. It'll send messages to our kids. It'll send messages to the world. It'll send messages to each other. Let's be men and women who love one another in the same way that Christ has loved us. Father, this is not light stuff. It'd be great if we could just come and appreciate what you've done for us, but then not have much to work on our own. That's not the case. In fact, Lord, our appreciation of what you've done is completely tied to how I will love others this week. So give strength, Lord. Change our hearts. There's things that you know have to change in my life, and I need your Spirit to work on them. I need to have a humble, obedient response, Lord, to how you challenge me. Father, not everyone here is married. I don't claim to say that that's the only relationship here. I want to start there, though. What an opportunity the husbands and wives in this church family have to show love to each other, to show the kind of love that is so different from what the world is used to, so different to what maybe we've shown each other through the years. Lord, teach us to love each other in the way that Christ loved us. Father, the other relationships with other family, with other kids, with our children, Lord, with co-workers, with friends. Father, they've got to be just characterized by love. And we know that too many of them aren't. Too many of them are putting my preferences or my opinion above the other's needs and putting them above the other's feelings. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to be willing to take the place of a servant. Help us be willing to even lay our rights aside to honor the wishes of others, to listen and to hear when others are challenging us, Lord. There's so many applications for this. Teach us to be loving individuals, please. We're so thankful for Christ. We focus on Him now. We transition now to worship Him and to honor Him. He's the best example of love. He's worthy of all praise and honor. He's the only one that perfectly loved while He was here on earth. And we just thank you so much for His example. In Jesus' name, amen.